Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to you previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news shall share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce, for reading. You know that over the last several weeks I've been talking about the prayer of the Trinity. And if you're not familiar with that, I've given a card out. You're welcome to pick one up as you leave this morning. The prayer of the Trinity, it's written by Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, who's a professor at St. Andrews University in Scotland. And encouraging you to pray it every day, maybe even more than once in the course of the day, but to pray it. And we focused on God, our Father, maker of heaven and earth, and on Jesus, and this morning we come to the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing with it all, that God is not a one-person God. We say God is love. And if God was one person, we really couldn't say that, because love needs at least two persons. It needs relationship. It needs a community. And so we have, as we've looked at it, two persons. We've got God the Father, God the Son. We come this morning to that third person in the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray as we come at this. Reveal, Lord God, the depth, something more of the incredible depth of this incredible reality that you are one God, three persons, a three-person God. Open our eyes this morning. Help us to see, and in seeing, to rejoice and to be filled with your love and to share that love with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I had the opportunity to have lunch with some friends, colleagues in ministry. I have a gathering here once a month for Presbyterian pastors. We've got sometimes up to 10, 12. We had about 7, I think, this past Wednesday. And some of us went out for lunch, and one of the persons there was telling me this, or telling us this story from his days of study at Knox College. He actually had to take a course at St. Michael's College, and it was a course on the early history of Christianity. And to begin the course, the professor asked them, all the students in the class, to hand in a paper that explored the reasons for the rapid spread and growth of the early church in the first century. And so all the students went to work at this, working hard away at this, and they handed in their papers after about the first or second week, and the professor read all the papers, and he was standing before the class, and he had all the papers in his hands. And they had explored all of the geographical, the political, the sociological reasons for the spread of Christianity through the Mediterranean, the Roman Empire there. And he was holding them in his hands, and then he let them go, and they fell into the garbage can. And he looked out at them. He said, "You're all wrong. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit." You know, when a child is ready to be born, some of the mothers here with their young children can testify to this more than me, but that young child doesn't take breaths in the womb. It's when that child emerges from the mother's womb that first breath is taken. And when that little child, boy, girl, takes that first breath, she begins to live on her own, to live independently at that. And as long as she has breath within her, she has life. Without taking a breath, you see, you're going to stop breathing. You're not going to be able to breathe. And I want you to do something for me now. I hope you won't find this too difficult or challenging. Don't take a breath, but just stop breathing right now. Don't take a breath, just stop breathing. More than a little challenging, isn't it? It gets to that point where it becomes actually a little painful. And just as a child coming out of her mother's womb cannot live on her own unless she begins to breathe, we cannot live in relationship with God. It's simply impossible. Can't do it. We cannot do it without God's breath breathing in us. He's dead now, but he was the Bishop of Winchester in the Anglican Church in the UK, John Taylor. And he wrote a book back in the mid-60s called The Go-Between God. And that title, I mean, that's like over 40 years later, that title has just clicked, it's stuck, it's been with me ever since. Now, I already said it. We know that God is love. We know that God is not solitary. God's not a one person. We know that that requires at least a minimum of two persons. Father, Son, let's just start right there. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. But how does the Father, how does the Son, how do they communicate? How do they express? How do they demonstrate? How do they show that love that they have as two persons towards one another? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the third person. It's God the Holy Spirit. The deep, deep love that the Father and the Son have for each other finds its expression in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in the Son as the personal expression of the Father's love. The Father is in the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. Now don't look, I know it's dense, okay? It's not easy, it's mystery. But hang in there with me, okay? The Holy Spirit lives in the Father as the personal expression of the Son's love for the Father. The Son is in the Father by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the go-between God, between Father and Son. Now, it gets better. Because it's not like that love can just stay there within the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the go-between God in the Godhead, to be sure, first and foremost. But the Holy Spirit is the go-between God for us. The Father, God the Father, and God the Son are made real for us. How do we actually get in touch with God? It's by means of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we're energized with the faith to be able to say from the depths of our hearts with conviction and reality that Jesus Christ is Lord? It's by the Holy Spirit. How is it that we're able to have that assurance? I mean, we're convinced of this. We know there's nothing that cannot separate us from the love of God, our Abba, our Heavenly Father. How is that possible? It's by means of the Holy Spirit. God the Father and God the Son make their home in us by God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as the Spirit of God. Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the go-between God. First and foremost, again, within the Godhead, but then also in and for us. Now, I want to tell you, and I hope I get an amen after this, that I had another page of notes about as equally dense to share with you, and I deleted it this morning at home. Did I hear that amen? Now, if you want it, I can, you know, I can send it to you, okay? Because there's so much in the Gospels and through the epistles that shows us this. It's the work of the Spirit to bring us the life that is in the Father and the Son so that we can enter into it, we can share it, and we can experience it. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, this is Jesus, to his disciples, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. God the Father, through God the Son, gives us God the Holy Spirit so that the Father and the Son can make their home in us. They can dwell in us. I'm sure you've seen this. You don't see or hear as much about it now as we did numbers of years ago, but people used to wear wristbands or bracelets that had four letters on them. WWJD. And that stood for What Would Jesus Do? I really struggled with all of that, you know. I'm just going to be honest with you. I really did because, you know, I have this, well, you know, I get it wrong too, you know, once in a while. But I had this idea to myself of Jesus up here, right, and me down here, and to say to me, what would Jesus do when I'm down here? Just, I mean, there's a big gap between me and Jesus, me and God. Can I tell you, I'm not Jesus. I know you're going to find this hard to believe. I'm not God. All right, I'm not 6 feet or even 6 inches above contradiction. So I really struggle with that. You know, I mean, how is it possible for little old plain ordinary George to do what Jesus would do? How is it possible for George to live like Jesus lived? Now, here's the thing, okay? Great hymn of faith in Philippians chapter 2. You really should go home and read it. It starts about verse 5 of Philippians 2, goes through, I think, to verse 9. But part of the hymn says in verse 7 that Jesus gave up his divine privileges to be born as a human being, just like you and me. Okay, now get that, okay? I mean, how did Jesus live the life that he did? How did Jesus do the stuff that he did? How did he know people's thoughts? How did he do miracles? How did he resist temptation and not sin? How did he go through that harrowing, terrifying, painful crucifixion, death? Did he do that because he was God? No, it says he gave up his divine privileges in order to be born as a human being, just like you and me. In other words, Jesus lived his life with absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit living in him, being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, again, I had a whole section of stuff I could give you that would show you in all the references to this in the Bible. You're just going to read Matthew to Revelation. You'll get it, okay? But here's the thing. If I was ever to wear a bracelet or a wristband that had WWJD on it, here, what would Jesus do? Here's the answer that I would give every single time without fail and without question. I would say, Jesus looked to the Holy Spirit to be his helper. And what Jesus did, that's exactly the same thing I need to do. And that you need to do. And that we as a church need to do. To look to God the Holy Spirit to bring the life of the Father and the Son to dwell and be at home, to live in us, to be our helper. You think of Jesus in the deepest anguish and agony that you could experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was coming. He knew what lay ahead. And in fact, he prayed, Father, take this away. I don't want to go through this. This very human Jesus. And then he prayed, or he said to his disciples, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't think for a moment he was referring to the better part of his human spirit, as though it was willing to take on death on the cross. He was referring to the Holy Spirit. The spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. The spirit is willing to be able to help me strive against my human weakness that doesn't want to go to the cross. You see, the trademark of Jesus, I believe, in the depth of his being, and it's to be our trademark, our DNA too, is the hunger and the thirst that we have. The complete sense of need as we're helpless. God, help me. I need the willingness of the Spirit to help me. My flesh, my life, I'm weak, God. Send your Spirit. Grant your Spirit to empower me, to fill me so that I can love you and I can love others and serve you in doing that. I wonder to myself, how many of us live down here and think of Jesus up here? And what maybe we don't even realize is that our lives are dehydrated and famished. And when we begin to see Jesus being born just as one of us, but having to rely entirely and completely on the willingness of the Spirit to bring him the life of the Father, then we begin to see, wow, the Spirit can bring me here, right here, the life of the Father and the Son. You know, we'll never be able to move forward as individuals. We'll never be able to move forward as a church. I'm going to put myself on the line here, okay? Without a regular, daily awakening to our need. Come on, it can't be that difficult. I know it's not. Facing some of the stuff, living in the midst of some of the stuff that's in your life. Come, Spirit of God, and fill me. You know, it's really impossible to live the life that we were created to live, possible for the church to live the life that we were created to live as God's people, the community of faith, unless that kind of daily awakening takes place in our lives. In a book by Calvin Miller, Loving God Up Close, here's what he writes. Awakening is the act of our coming out of sleep or lethargy to the reality of the Spirit. That's my brackets. Coming out of our sleeper lethargy so that we may infuse our lives with a greater spirited vitality. It must occur every morning of our lives. Where do you find yourself living today? I mean, what's going on in your life? I'm not asking you to tell us or tell me, right? But you know, right? And so I want to give you this. If you've lost your copy or you need another one, you take this. You put it on the fridge, will you? Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew me. And then there's this large thing that God can do far more than we could ask or imagine. Bruce read about it. Renew the world. Renew me. And renew all the world. I'm going to go to the scripture reading, the last portion of it that Bruce read. The praise team could come forward. Oh yeah, it is about that time anyway, isn't it? But from verse 14 on of Ephesians 3, before we sing this last song, because it's called Awake My Soul, and I just, you know, like it's prayer, but it's prayer that don't be meek in the sense of lethargic as you pray this. I mean, be strong. Be meek as being strong and bold and cry out as we sing this next song. But I want you to pray first with me. Can you stand, please? And it's just scripture, okay? That's all we're going to pray. It's just scripture. And make it your call. Make it your prayer to God. It's right from the portion that Bruce read earlier. Let's pray it together. I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Breathe on me, breath of God, breathe on me. said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to them, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe.
For you alone, awake my soul.
Sometimes what